Reading at verse 12, and I think we'll just read that one verse and before we continue. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Tonight, I want you to see just two major truths. But they go hand in hand. You really can't have one truth without the other. And it is simply this: obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings judgment to the believer. Obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings judgment. Because the reason I say they go hand in hand is because you are either going to be obedient or disobedient. Anything in between, right up into the line of being obedient, is disobedient. There's no partial obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And so, again, I want you to remember that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings judgment. It's interesting to me, the very first thing I want you to see tonight are these meritless men. What is meritless? It means they have no worth at all. They are completely without worth. It's not as though they're not profitable, but in a sense, they have no worth at all. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Right up until this point, all of chapter 1 nearly, and all the way up to verse 12 in chapter 2, where has the spotlight been focused on this narrative? It's been on Elkanah and Hannah and their family and little Samuel. And now there's some great contrasts in this chapter. There's a contrasting good with evil. We are going to contrast lawlessness and rebellion with godliness and obedience, and we'll be able to contrast basically blessing and judgment, if you will. So the meritless men are sons of Belial. Now, that is not only, by the way, a commentary on these two men, the sons of Eli. That word Belial simply carries with it the idea of worthless. They didn't have any worth. It's not as though they were worshiping a false god. They were all about just themselves. They certainly weren't worshiping the God of heaven. I want you to understand that. But it doesn't say that they are followers of Belial or something like that. It just means that they didn't have any value. They were lowlifes, if you will. They didn't have any merit to their life at all. And according to the scriptural record of their life, there is no redeeming quality in them whatsoever. They're the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. But that's also a commentary on Eli. That's going to come out more in about verse 29, I think. Listen, if you're the sons of something, then something must be the father. Is that right? Well, if they're sons of Belial, what does that say about their father? Not a whole lot. Next week, we're going to talk about some principles of parenting that we can glean from the book of 1 Samuel, just looking at these first two chapters, and we'll do some comparisons. I'm not going to get too much into that tonight, but I do want you to understand that Eli is in the crosshairs of God's judgment because of his children. Not because of what they did. I'm going to give away next week's message already, but I want you to make sure that you get this very, very clearly. I don't want you leaving out of here thinking that you're going to stand in judgment for your children's sins. What Eli gets judged for is his lack of parenting, his lack of control in his family, all right? We'll talk much, much more about that next week, Lord willing. But I want you to see that what made these men meritless? Well, not only were they meritless men, they were malevolent men. What does that mean? That means they were hateful. They were hateful. Not only did they not know the Lord, not only were they living for the flesh, but they would go and terrorize other believers. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And right up to there, I'll be honest with you, I don't see anything that's wrong. Turn your Bibles back to Leviticus chapter 7. This is the playbook for the priests, if you will. You got to be careful. We don't have time to read and really just break down this whole chapter. And so I'm going to be taking some verses. Hopefully I've looked at it enough to not be taking it out of context. But let's just look at verse 9. It says, "And all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan shall be the priests that offer it." So is there a problem with these men taking the meat with the three meat hook? That was the custom. That is the way they are doing it was not prescribed by God, but that was the fact that God had given them that meat that's in the frying pan. But it goes on in verse 15. This is when they go and stray far away from what God had ever intended. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to the roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." Well, we've got a problem there. If you're still in Leviticus, look at verses 26. God said, "Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even the soul shall be cut off from his people." I'm sorry, I started at 26. I meant to start at 22. Verse 22, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Ye shall eat no manner of fat." What kind of fat? Of ox, or of sheep, or of goat? Those were the animals that would have been used to be sacrificial. Okay, those were the sacrificial animals. They would have been used to be sacrificed. Verse 24 goes on to say, "And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat that which is torn with the beast may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat it." All right, so when is it okay for the priest to eat the fat of the animal? Never. Never. Not in the offering, not if something died of its own. Listen, they could use that for any other purpose, but they could not eat of it. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, does that mean I got to cut the fat off my steak before I put it on the grill? Well, praise the Lord, we're not under these dietary restrictions anymore, okay? And so I like a little bit of marble in a steak that you put on the grill. It adds the flavor and things like that. But it was God's purpose to restrict these men from eating this, and for whatever reason, in God's plan and purpose, that is what he decreed. And so it goes on in verse 26, that talking about not eating blood either. But that verse 25 says it's never okay. But what did those worthless, meritless, malignant men, what did they do? Not only did they take the meat from the pan, but they also said, "I'm going to take the fat, and you better give that to me." Now, understand this. That was part of the worship that these believers were coming to the temple, or to Shiloh, coming to Shiloh to worship God. And what they were doing was saying, "I don't care if you want to worship God, I'm more important." That's what they were saying. My needs are more important than your need to worship. My desires are more important. They had no restraint in their lives at all. And so verse 16, it gets worse. Not only were they doing that which was strictly prohibited by God, not only prohibited, but contrary to what God had said, willful disobedience, they did it by force. In verse 16 it says, "And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires." What were they saying? They said, "Listen, you can have all of it after I have a chance to worship God." That's what they were saying. They said, No. "I'm going to take what I want now, and if you don't give it to me," it says that they'll take it by force. That word force carries with it the idea of violence. They were bullying them. They were threatening them. I'll tell you what they were. They were a couple of thugs that were going around taking things from people that were there simply to worship God. Now, I was thinking today, what would be the equivalent of that in a local New Testament Baptist church today? And I thought that would kind of be like when somebody comes in that you shake their hand and you have the offering plate right there. And you say, "Fill it up or else," right? And then instead of turning it into the church, you just take whatever you want and put it in your pocket and go about your day. That's kind of the equivalent, if I could put it that way, because when we give, that is part of our worship. All right? Now listen, I'm not here to preach on giving tonight, but you need to understand that our giving is part of our worship, a service. It's not just the singing. It's not just the preaching, although preaching is part of worship as well, but our giving is part of worship. But if somebody compelled you to give and then they took that, you'd think, listen, that was my worship to God. That is how I want to show God and demonstrate my devotion to Him and to have some. Would you come back to a church like that? No, because out here, you probably passed 27 churches to get here, okay? And I'm thankful you did. But there was only one place to worship. If you wanted to go show your devotion to God, not to others, not to show others your devotion to God, but if you wanted to go and be devoted to God, you're going to have to go to Shiloh. You're going to have to worship there. And that was the only place that the priests were doing sacrifices. So these men, who were tyrants, were stealing God's offering and threatening to take it by violence. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord." Why? Well, verse 17 sums it all up. It says, "For the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Listen, that is not talking about the sons of Eli. That is talking about the men, the Jewish men that were coming there to give their offering. They hated to come and to have to go through with that. And I can understand, nobody would want to be bullied. Nobody wanted to be threatened. When you come to worship God, you want to do it in a spirit that is devoted to God, not out of fear, not out of compulsion, but instead just a free will offering or a peace offering or whatever it might be. Whatever kind of offering you'd come to give the Lord, and to have something like that happen, you'd say, well, listen, I'd rather not come at all than to go through that mess. Now, here's the first major contrast that we'll see. If those men were men of malice, if they were men that were meritless, then we have a man here, a young man, that I would characterized as being ministry minded. Look at that first word in verse 18. But here we have the men of Belial, the worthless men, the men that caused men to abhor God. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. Being a child, I want you to get this idea. It was only 12 verses ago, basically, I don't remember what verse exactly, in chapter 1, that Hannah had just dropped Samuel off. And so for us, the reader, it's less than 5 minutes ago as we're reading our Bible through. But you understand that many years have passed by now. I'm supposing it may be 10 years. He may be between 12 and 15 to 16 years old by now. That word that is used there for boy or young child carries with it the idea of an adolescent. Somebody that's what we would call a teenager, okay? And so it's not just a little child that is just kind of playing make-believe and pretending to do what all the adults there are doing. It is a young man who knows what his responsibilities are, and he is fulfilling those responsibilities. I want to talk to these young men and these young ladies just for a moment. Because a lot of times we'll say, well, listen, if I just had a little bit more support from my parents, if I just had somebody that I could look up to, then maybe I could just love God a little bit more. Maybe I could serve God just a little bit more. I want you to understand, Samuel didn't have any of that. Many of you are homeschooled. You have a Bible curriculum. You have parents who bring you to church on a regular basis. You have Sunday school teachers. You have a Wednesday night programs. You have all of these advantages, and yet you treat living for the Lord as a burden. I'm going to tell you, you need to get your heart right and you need to get your mind right. Samuel is a young man who didn't have any of those advantages. He had a mother who loved him that was going to visit him one time a year. One time a year. What was his example in the ministry? Who was his example? Hophni and Phinehas. those men that were not only stealing, but we're going to find out in a minute that they were doing some very lewd things that everybody knew about. Hey, by the way, that talks to Hannah's faith that much more. She dropped her son off in a place where all of Israel knew that the priests were an abomination to the Lord, trusting God that he could do something with her son. But I'll tell you, Samuel didn't have the advantages that many of you people, many of you young people have. But yet he was committed to serve the Lord. He ministered despite the example that was given to him. He did what was right despite not having somebody to mentor him. Verse 19 says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, at this age, I don't know, it was a cloak of some sort that went over his tunic. It would have been something, but I can imagine at this age, she probably made it so it drug on the floor as he walked around, and by the time she came back the next year, it was probably sitting somewhere around his knees, right? I just tell you, if you have to buy clothes for kids, you realize you got to sit there and pray, are we close enough to the next season? Can it drag on the floor? Is it going to get a hole? You know, you just start thinking, how long can this last before the next growth spurt kicks in? But it was something that shows once again that while Samuel was not in the life of Hannah, he never left her heart. I think it shows also, in my opinion, that she was constantly praying for him. It doesn't say that distinctly, but I think that her love for Samuel, although you'll see in just a moment, the Lord blessed her with other children, he was never forgotten about by this godly woman who prayed for him and looked for something to remind him that there were people in this world that cared about him and loved him. As a matter of fact, in verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went down, and they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. If you remember, we're not going to go back and look at it just for the sake of time, but if you'll remember, when you went back to chapter 1, who was it that withheld children from Hannah? Do you remember? It was Jehovah. It was Jehovah. And we said that was unusual. We would not expect the Lord of the covenant, the Lord of promise, to withhold that which he's commanded us to do, to go be fruitful and multiply. But it was all for God's glory, we said. And now, because of her obedience, because she continued to walk and trust the Lord, God was blessing her. Now, I want to give a warning to this point. It does not mean that if you walk with the Lord and you trust him and you have faith and you are obedient, things are going to work out the way you want them to. We don't manipulate God. We don't put God in a box and say, God, if I do this, you must do this. Now, in some sense, when he's given us a promise, we can say that. If I trust him as my Savior, he must take me to heaven. Is that right? Because of who he is, because of his character. I'm not making him do something. I am just relying on the promise that he's already given. And there's many promises like that. They are called conditional promises. If we, then he. Okay? But that does not mean that if I really, really want a child, or if I want something in this world, that if I do a certain amount of things, if I have a recipe of spirituality, that God has to answer that prayer. No, that's not it at all. Listen, if I preach that, I could get my slot on TBN. Just send in your seed money because God has to do this. Just go to church and pray three times a day and face West or face Mecca or whatever and do this. And God has to do these things. No, that's not how God works. But I do believe that as we are obedient, he does bless us. Now, it may not be the blessing that we're hoping for. It may not be the blessing that we were looking for. But if we are convinced that the only way that we will recognize a blessing, if it is what we wanted, we're going to miss out on a lot of God's, recognizing a lot of God's blessings. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're saying, oh, listen, the only way that I'm going to be happy, the only way that I know that God's going to bless my life is if I get a new car. And yet, God provides you with an older car, and you say, well, God's not blessing. Well, you miss out on the fact that, first of all, you didn't have to pay as much for this car. Second of all, you're missing out on a blessing maybe that you don't have to pay as much for insurance on that car. Third of all, when you're in the parking lot and you find a grocery cart mashed up against your car, you're not going to be as upset over a car that's been beaten up. All I'm saying is this. If your only hope of satisfaction in life is having God answer a specific prayer, you're going to miss all the blessings along the way should he never decide to give you that one thing. You understand? God can bless you in so many other ways that you'll miss what he's been doing in your life. Don't miss God's blessing. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, is called handfuls on purpose. And sometimes God just gives us handfuls on purpose. Not what we are expecting, not even necessarily what we were needing sometimes, but just some blessings. Hannah was excited to have one son, but God did bless her then with three more and two daughters to along with that. But it was the Lord that visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. We got one last thing I want to look at, and then we'll be done. Now we see a man of ministry, but we also see God's miracle in verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah. But I want you to notice that there's going to be a message of judgment and a messenger of judgment, not necessarily in that order. But Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, verse 22, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, that is just showing that they had absolutely no restraint. They fulfilled whatever fleshly desire that they wanted. That does go back into early parenting, I believe. And he said unto them, good if I had my pages in order. That's why I couldn't find that note. Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. So everyone knew about what was going on. And he said clearly in that verse that he heard of all the evil dealings. In verse 24 it says, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. What he's doing here is minimizing their sin. I'll talk more about this next week. But I want you to get this idea that they had sinned, and nobody helped them to go in the right direction. He says, it's just not good what you're doing. That phrase, no good report, that good report carries with it the idea of a rumor. I'm not hearing very good rumor. I'm not hearing very good stories about what's going on. He had clearly heard it said two other times of what was going on. And now as he approaches them, he's kind of like, kids, listen, it's not real good what I'm hearing about. I'm hearing some rumors that things are not going very well out there, and you're causing people to sin. Knock it off. Oh, listen, this is a time to be stern. This is a time that he needed to do something to help his children. But instead, he allowed them to sin. By the time we get to, we're going to see next week, as I said, some principles of parenting. And if we have time, we're going to be looking at the message of judgment and the messenger that God sent it through. But understand that as we look at Eli, it all starts with a man that was disobedient. Disobedient. He's going to have judgment placed on him, and by the time we get to chapter 4, he's going to receive that judgment. I want you to look at one last phrase. Verse 25 says, if a man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Listen to this. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, I want you to catch what that's saying right there. It does not say that they didn't listen or that the Lord was going to slay them because they wouldn't listen. That is not what it says. We don't like when we read something like this because it does not fit into our theology. It doesn't fit into the box that we have placed God. What it does say is that they wouldn't listen because God had already decided to enact judgment on them. Now, does that mean that they hardened that God hardened their heart? No, what it means is that their heart was so hardened that nothing that was going to happen was going to cause them to repent. That little thing that their father had done, I believe that was a crucial time in their life for him to be able to do something, and he gave just a little utterance of nothing, really, to any substantial effort to try to get them turned around. And their heart was hardened against the things of righteousness. And because of that, God was going to slay them. Listen, that brings up two very quick truths. Number one, as I said before, obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings judgment. Here's the good news. At some point, all of us are disobedient. That's not the good news. But the good news is we can judge ourselves. We can judge ourselves before we receive the judgment of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And so if you're sitting here today, and maybe there's something hidden away in your heart, or there's something that nobody else knows about except God, I want you to know you're not going to escape judgment. You will receive judgment for that. I believe in this word. You're not going to be judged for that after death. You understand? But your sin will come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. So if we would judge ourselves and go to God and ask for forgiveness, we can be right with God. That's simply 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must judge ourselves. When we contrast that with these boys, these men, who lived an abominable life and never repented, never judged themselves, they didn't know the Lord, they received the judgment of God. The same is true, I believe, even as Christians. And the Bible bears this out, that there is a sin unto death, the Bible says. And so, as we continue, now you say, what is the sin unto death? Where's the line of demarcation? How do I know when I cross it? Listen, if you're worried about getting as close as you can to that line, you're going in the wrong direction. I can't tell you where that line is. And it's different for different people, a different understanding. It's different for, I don't know. I can sit here and tell you I don't know what the sin unto death is, but I can tell you definitively in the Bible it says that there is a sin unto death. And when somebody commits that sin in their life, that you really don't have to pray for them anymore. Because it says that there is a sin that's not unto death, and when they commit that sin, you ought to pray for them. That's found in 1 John. Not sure I thought I had written that down, but there's a sin unto death. So as we think about the idea of obedience brings blessing, I just want you to contrast in your mind Hannah's obedience, Samuel's obedience, as compared to Eli and his sons. One received blessing, one received judgment. And I don't think those men would have received judgment if they would have repented, if they would have at some point said, God, forgive me. Somebody once asked, is it ever too late to ask for forgiveness? You know, or can you go too far? And the answer is yes to both of those. Because as long as there is a desire to repent, God will grant repentance and forgiveness. But I believe but there comes a point in someone's life where they are so stiff-necked and so hard-hearted that they no longer even care what God thinks, and they are ripe for God's judgment. Listen, young people, I want to encourage you, be serious about your walk with the Lord. But not just the young people. Every one of us ought to be concerned about our walk with the Lord. You ought to be desirous of God's blessing in your life. And you ought to be fearful of God's judgment in your life. The only reason he judges a Christian is because he loves you. He chastises us to restore us back into the fold. So I encourage you to look at your life. Is there something that deserves judgment, and you think God has given you the green light on that because he's not judged it yet? You say, people don't think that. People excuse a lot of things. But that's God's mercy, not him giving permission for that sin. Or can you see obedience in your life? If you can, you ought to be able to see God's blessing. It may not be that one thing that you've been asking God for, the one thing that you're holding out for, but I'm going to tell you, look and see God's blessings in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the story of Samuel. What an encouragement it's been to my own life. And Lord, as I think about my life, and as these men and women and boys and girls think about their lives, Lord, would you shine a spotlight on something that we need to change, that we need to get right, that we need to confess and forsake, that we can be usable vessels for you. And Lord, for those that are walking obediently to the best of their ability, Lord, we fail and we fall, but we judge ourselves and we repent, we confess it, and we get it right. Lord, help us not to miss your blessings looking for something that you're not ready to give us yet. I just pray, Lord, you would help us to see your hand of blessing in our lives.